salvation. You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Churches all over the world will meet on a Sunday. They will present Jesus as Savior. He is. He died for our sins to rescue us from the judgment we had earned. He rose to give us new life. But He is far more than Savior. He is the Lord. This truth should make a huge difference in what following Jesus means. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, here's our title for the second week in a row. Jesus is Lord of all. And I told you last Sunday, I've never in 47 years of pastoring, that's odd because that's how old I've been saying I am, and that I started when I was one. I've never preached a sermon series on the subject, and I don't know why. I may not be the brightest bulb in the chandelier. But I'm going to try to make up for that over the next two sermons. We're going to talk about that a lot. And I've been digging, and I dig deeper and deeper into this subject. I'm going to say that this is probably in the top five important subjects that every believer should understand. An accurate understanding will have a profound impact on your life. If we can get this, and I'm getting stuff I never saw before. If we can get this, it will have a profound impact on your life. After Jesus' resurrection, this topic exploded open. Never quite saw it before. The resurrection, of course, when the preaching was done, it was about the resurrection, but also it was about this topic too. I shared with you last week something that was new to me. I'd never seen before. And that is that the word Lord is connected to the name of Jesus more than 600 times in the New Testament. The word Savior appears only 26 times in the whole New Testament. Now think about that. 700 times the word Lord, 26 times. And Paul only uses the term Savior 12 times. Six of them are in the book of Titus. How can that be? How can that be? That is a central point of my preaching all the time, and it should be. We should talk about that a lot, but have I missed something that the apostles in the early church did not miss? So Thursday, I spoke right here at this podium at the memorial service of my friend Gary Spriggs, and I said the following paragraph twice, and I doubt anybody disagreed with what I said, but here's the question that we're all asking. Did I miss something? You're going to have to answer that. Here's the paragraph. Jesus Christ, here's what I said. What's missing? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world, took on human flesh, took on himself the sins of all mankind, humankind, took the punishment for our sins on himself, died in our place, faced head on the forces of sin and death, defeated Satan and hell, and rose from the dead victorious over the grave. If we believe and embrace those truths, the way we view death will be forever changed. Is that all true? Yes, that's the heartbeat of the gospel. We're all lost in our sins. God loved us so much that he came and took care of what we could not possibly do ourselves. Jesus took our sins, my sins, your sins on himself, died the death we all should have died so that he could offer us forgiveness and soul cleansing, eternal life, wash our sins away as far as the east is from the west. I'm not saying anything there that's not straight up biblical orthodox truth, yes? But there's not one mention in that whole paragraph about Jesus as the Lord of our lives, is there? Why not? Because you're not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, Sam. And I'm not the only pastor who is leaving that subject out often. We know that much of modern Christianity says, Jesus died, accept him, now you're a Christian. Jesus died, accept him, now you're a Christian. But I'm wondering, If that right there is why so many professing Christians have such a small view, a non-life transforming view of the Savior who saves them. Just accept Jesus. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. He's my buddy now. I chat with him for a few seconds in the morning if I have time. I ask him for stuff. And if I get in a jam, I go to him and he helps me get out of it. This picture caught my eye, and I just can't quite get away from it. But it's just a picture's worth 1,000 words. In that case, maybe a couple of thousand. Jesus, our little genie sitting there that we talk to. We all understand that's not even close to the view the early church had about Jesus as Lord. Not even close. Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. Get all the words in there. The fact that the word Lord shows up more than 600 times connected to Jesus in the New Testament is huge. But how it shows up is huger. Let me show you. Let's take the story of Peter walking on the water. And we might miss it. See, we read these stories and this stuff, some of the points just kind of go over top of our heads, and we don't pause and look at them like maybe we should. Here's Matthew 14:28. Peter called to him. Remember, this is a walking on the water thing. Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Here's 30, verse 30. But when he saw the strong winds and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Now, here's my question. At what point did Peter stop addressing Jesus as, hey, Jesus, and start addressing him as Lord? Remember, Peter was an arrogant, self-centered somebody. We had a whole series of sermons on him a couple years ago. So calling another man Lord for Peter was monstrous. It was huge. I showed you last week that by the time Peter was in his mid-50s and he began to write the two epistles that you have in your Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter, something had so completely changed. But here's what it is all based on. Let me show you, put it on the screen one more time. By his divine power, until I've told you often, this is one of my very favorite passages. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And there's some wonderful verses in there, but we're not looking at them now. 8, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Notice the term and notice the placement of the words. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. 11, then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. I've never quite noticed that. Look at the whole thing. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. For not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the journey going on there in Peter's mind. From being so arrogant and so self-centered to openly calling Jesus Lord to not being able to write a single paragraph in his letters without several times pointing out that our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's actually the kind of journey that we all need to make. We want to put that picture back up there again. This one amazes me. I've never quite noticed it before, and it's, I'm sure, been in the Bible. Dear brothers and sisters, this is 1 Peter 1:10-11. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand, look at that amazing terminology, a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every time you see the words Jesus, Christ, Savior, and Lord together in the Bible, the word Lord always comes first. Why? Why? I found one exception. One exception. When the angels announced the arrival of Jesus in a manger, massive angels, host of angels, the heavenly host sang, your Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, your Lord has arrived. Let me show you that. We'll put that one up so you can see it. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David. Watch, here's the words. A Savior. That's the first time that switches. Who is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord? Here's my take. The angels understood that the one, capital O, they were presenting to the earthlings, and I've wanted to say that word in a sermon for a long time, The angels understood that the one they were presenting to the earthlings, had been Lord for all of eternity past and would be Lord for all of eternity future. The angels knew that. His death and resurrection didn't make him Lord. He already was Lord when he arrived on the earth, and their decision and our decisions now about how we're going to react to his lordship doesn't make a shekel's worth of difference to who he already was. He is Lord, was Lord from the beginning of time. However, our decision on how we're going to react to the fact that Jesus is Lord of all will make a massive amount of difference in our present lives here now and on into our future lives in eternity. Notice this. Every person dealing with the claims of Jesus in Scripture had to deal with him not just as the long-awaited Messiah. That's a big one. They had to deal with him not only as the sin-paying Savior. That's a huge one. Every single one of them were faced. They had to deal. They were forced to deal with the fact that Jesus was Lord of all. Scripture doesn't give them any option. Whether they liked it or not, they had to deal with that. That's just so center place in all of Scripture. And each of them were forced to wrestle with what they were going to do about it, what they were going to do with that powerful truth. And there's nothing in Scripture, I promise you, there's absolutely nothing in Scripture like the modern view that we can embrace Jesus as our Savior and somehow not embrace him as our Lord. That was unheard of in the early church. It's just not a thing. It is a thing today in churches all across America. So the disciples were presented with the claims of Jesus as Lord. Long before they fully understood that he was even going to die on the cross, they already were presented with those claims. They were calling him Lord before the crucifixion. We already looked at one example. How in the world has modern Christianity so twisted this that we think we can embrace Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and still somehow not acknowledge him as the Lord of our life? So imagine here the disciple John. Let's take a couple of examples here. Imagine the disciple John. He's Jesus' first cousin. Jesus' mom, Mary, and John's mom, Salome, were sisters. So the whole idea that Jesus moved in John's mind from being kind of a strange, curious first cousin to a really cool rabbi who did miracles like no one had ever seen. Jesus did miracles that only God could do. And at that point, John undoubtedly begins to entertain the thought that this cousin of his was in fact the long-awaited Messiah. On to the place where he is openly addressing his cousin as Lord. That's huge. That journey that we watch unfold through the Gospels, it is a really, really big deal. And often when we read in the Bible these verses, 600 of them, these things just kind of pass over our heads because we're living 2,000 years later on another side of the planet. John didn't even know there was another side of the planet. But here's what he did know. Here's what he did know. He did know by the time he wrote his Gospels, he knew that Jesus didn't start out as a baby in a manger. He was the creator of the universe at the beginning of recorded time. He knew that. Imagine Jesus' first cousin playing alongside him as a little boy. And then one day, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he writes the words that are so famous as he begins his gospel. He's talking about his cousin. And he writes the words that are so famous. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. That's my cousin. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. That's my cousin. But my cousin was in the universe long before I ever came onto this planet. And honestly, long before he ever arrived on this planet. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. So look in now. Look in at what John writes about Jesus at the following passage. You actually get to look inside the room where the disciples are wrestling with the words of Jesus on this very subject. They're wrestling with them. And John's the one that records this story. It's such a great grace. But watch for clues. Watch for clues. Here's the story. John 13:4, Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Watch, Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." After washing their feet, he put down his robe again and sat down and asked. Now, that's the part of the story we usually look at. The next part is so important. It's not an add-on. Here's what he said. He locks eyes with them. He's washed all of their feet. And he says, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I am your Lord and teacher," do you notice he turned the words around? They said teacher and Lord. He says back, "Since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash each other's feet." And when we look at this passage, we spend a lot of time talking about humility and how we should have a humble attitude toward each other. Nothing's more humble than watching sheep doo-doo off of his disciples' feet. And I've read that phrase so many times, "Do you understand what I was doing?" And I always associate it with washing their feet, the humility of washing their feet. And I'm sure there's a lot of that that's true. But notice Jesus' focus on them calling him Rabbi and Lord. This was right about the time when some of them were still wrestling with that, wrestling with the Lord part. Maybe some didn't yet call him Lord. We know Peter did, and we know John did, but maybe some didn't. Judas didn't. Judas almost certainly hadn't called him Lord. And notice how Jesus turns that phrase around. "Since I, your Lord and Rabbi, have washed your feet." What if the real emphasis, "Do you understand what I was doing?" What if it's something more? What if it's not just talking about the foot washing? What if it's something like this? "Do you understand that the Lord of the universe is bowing down, washing sheep droppings off the feet of the people he created? Do you understand who it is that's washing your feet? Do you understand how much I love you? And that the one who created the world, the same Lord who holds every molecule in the universe together by the powerful word of his mouth, that's the Lord who's getting ready to die for your sins, who's getting ready to become your Savior. But I need you to get one thing straight." I'm putting words in Jesus' mouth, but something like this, undoubtedly true. "I need you to get one thing straight. You can call me Lord. That's what I am. But you have to do more than call me Lord. You have to submit every part of yourself to my Lordship. And I will turn the world upside down with your life." He did. "If you submit every part of yourself to my Lordship, I will fulfill not only why I came to this planet, but why I put you on this planet with me." The difference between Peter and John and Judas is that when Judas was given the claims of Jesus' Lordship, Judas said, "No, thank you. No, thank you. I don't care to take part." And Peter and John said, "Absolutely. We want everything you're offering us, Jesus, Lord Jesus. We're all in." We here today, all facing the same claims of Jesus. We have the exact same decision on our plate. Every human since Jesus' resurrection has to wrestle with the same deep biblical truth. Let me put them up here. I said these at the end of the sermon last week. But let's say them again. You are not, as some today might suggest, going to embrace Jesus as your Savior, and somewhere down the road you have the choice to make him your Lord. He already is the Lord. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of the universe. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Number two, perhaps that is the reason the early church so flourished. They weren't trying to tentatively try out Jesus as Savior. They realized that their Savior already was the Lord of the universe. The Savior is my Lord. Three, There's no way they were going to enter their faith as part-time Christians. Not when the full-time Lord of all lords had come to the earth and personally died for their sins. See, that's what they grasp. The Savior is the Lord. The Lord loved me. The Lord of the universe died in my place. Number four, you can't make Jesus your Lord. That's a common term today. You can't make Jesus your Lord. But you can acknowledge that he is Lord and submit yourself as a full-time follower of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the choice they had too. Let me show you how seriously the early church took this. The lordship of Jesus, it was a big deal. Remember, 600 times it shows up in Scripture. And I've never thought of it this way before, but I'm pretty sure this is pretty accurate. Once Paul got past fighting Jesus himself, he submitted to Jesus as his Lord. And then he writes Romans 10. And Romans 10 is one of our favorite passages. But there's so much more there than maybe we grasp when we read it, because it's just something we tend to pull that one verse out and we tend to make it a watch close. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Get it again. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Here's the part I don't think I ever really caught on to. Peter gets up to preach the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. There are parts of that sermon that made the Jews listening and that made the Romans listening just roll their eyes. There are other parts that had them galloping back to their superior saying, Houston, we have a problem. See if you can figure out what part, what line in here had such an effect on everyone who was listening. Here's his sermon. Here's from his sermon, Acts 2:32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today, day of Pentecost. 36, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what do we do? What do we do? Tell us what to do. 3,000 of them were saved. Three groups. Group number one. Ignited group number one. The 3,000 that were saved. And thousands more that I would say were almost persuaded. Many more were saved in the days that followed. They were so sick of meaningless religion, empty promises, hundreds of years. They hear the same thing over and over, and nobody's life changes. They're all the same. Nothing ever changes from year to year. And now this miracle-doing rabbi has been crucified, followed by first reports that he had risen on the third day, and then over 500 people, Paul said, over 500 people visually saw him. They walked up to him. They talked to him. They took their finger and stuck it in the nail prints in his hands. And don't forget, Matthew records that a lot of people rose out of their tombs when Jesus died. A whole bunch of people that had already been dead rose, and they're all walking around town too. So this group is loving this. They're listening to this Pentecost sermon, and they're loving it. This is amazing. This is wonderful. This is what we've been looking for all of our lives. Ignited group number two, the non-believing Jewish leaders. Which two parts would have set them into a panic? I've broken it down here. Part number one, the Messiah part. Jesus is claiming to be the long-awaited Messiah sent from God. And the Jewish leader said, nope, you're not the Messiah. But he fulfills every prophecy that you guys have been teaching us for hundreds of years. Some say as many as 300 prophecies Jesus fulfilled when he died on a cross and rose from the dead. Nope. We don't care what we taught you. This man can't be the promised Messiah. Why? Because he teaches us that we're all sinners and that we need a Savior. We want a Messiah, but we don't want one that tells us we're sinners.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We recognize the baby in the manger. We acknowledge the teacher and miracle worker. We embrace the Savior. But before he was any of these things, he was the Creator. He made all that exists. Now, he is and should be far more than Savior, teacher, miracle worker. He is the Lord. He is the King. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Point B, the Jesus is Lord part. The word Lord throughout the Old Testament was reserved for the one and only God, Yahweh. Calling Jesus Lord was putting him on an equal footing with the Creator God of the universe. Can't do that, the Jews said. In fact, that's blasphemy, they screamed. You can't put him on an equal footing with the God of heaven unless he was the Creator of the universe. Then that changes everything. Unless he is Lord and has been Lord long before he arrived on this planet as a baby in a manger. This verse here, I'm just reveling in it. I don't know if I ever saw this before. Watch how it's worded. For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are and for whom we exist. Put a line there. And one Lord Jesus Christ, notice the order of the word, one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things are and through whom we exist. Love it, yes? Unless Jesus already is the Lord of the universe who chose to come to this planet and redeem sinners just like you Pharisees are. Blasphemy, they said. Kill him. He has to die. He dares say we are sinners. Ignited group number three. And this is one we don't typically notice. The Romans. Proclaiming Jesus as Lord could get you arrested, tortured, and killed. Jesus is Lord was not an empty phrase for the early church. So when Paul writes something, we love this verse, but when Paul writes, if you openly declare, Romans 10:9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Compound word, homo, together, lego, to speak a conclusion. Let's just parse it out here. To voice the same conclusion, to agree. The word often used in your Bibles is to confess, but it's not the same thing as I confess I stole a banana from you. It's not the same thing. It's to profess, to become in full agreement with, to align with, to endorse. So Paul is saying to them, if you openly profess, if you openly become in full agreement, if you openly become aligned with, if you openly endorse and you tell other people, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's the problem. After the early Jewish persecution, right off the bat in Acts chapter 4 through 8, remember Saul, a different type of persecution evolved because the emperor had already claimed the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was the emperor's title. So he and his enforcers weren't tolerant about other people being called Lord. It was considered traitorous. There's plenty of historical accounts of people meeting violent deaths because they just simply said the phrase, Jesus is Lord. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the Christians to do. Go out there and tell everybody that Jesus is Lord. And in fact, that's why it's somewhat shocking to see Jesus called Lord over 600 times in the New Testament. All of the New Testament authors are defying. They're defiantly using the phrase. And every time they did, they proclaimed their allegiance to Jesus instead of the emperor. And trust me, the emperor figured this out. Writing such a statement was an in-your-face move which declared Jesus is Lord, the emperor isn't. It's strange to our ears. The emperors declared themselves to be God, demanded worship, attached titles to himself like the Savior of the world, Prince of Peace, Son of God. In fact, most Roman emperors dreamed of every knee on earth bending to their power and might. So the inspired Bible authors took what everyone had experienced, an oppressive system led by domineering emperors, and contrasted that with Jesus. Jesus was everything the emperors weren't. That was the whole point. Let us show you Jesus. He's not the emperor. In fact, he's so, so different than the emperor. And promised an eternal kingdom that was everything emperors were not. Let's put that picture up here if we can. That's Nero. Inspires confidence, does he not? Makes you just want to stand up and salute, doesn't it? My leader. He was a loon. He was off his nut. You know all the stories. We've talked about him before. But it's important for us to understand 2,000 years later that much of the New Testament was written to say, Mr. Emperor, with all disrespect, you're not that big of a deal. We have put our faith in Jesus as Lord. He's Lord of the universe. He always has been. He always will be. People like you will die. They all have before you. And eventually the entire Roman Empire will be reduced to a bunch of ruins. But the kingdom of the real Lord will live on for all of eternity. That was the thrust of the Bible. The real Lord. This is the real Lord we're talking about, not some fake Lord like you. And the Bible authors go out of their way to show Jesus as superior to the emperor. Out of their way. At every turn. Can you imagine the anger in the Roman Empire when they read scripture, when they read verses like we read here just a little bit ago? Jesus gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a servant, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. But watch this part. Can you imagine how this rankled the Romans? Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's what every emperor wanted right there. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. What every emperor wanted. They aren't going to get it. They're going to die. But Jesus will. And the first century believers read that and considered it to be one of the most profoundly amazing passages in the Bible. Amen. They all shouted, hey, yeah. In fact, they quoted this often in their church services. The Romans knew that. The first century unbelieving Jews read that and said, that's blasphemy. And the Romans read it and said, that's traitorous. We must hunt these people down before they become a cancer that spreads across the empire. And they did. They hunted them down, killed them, imprisoned them, then put them into the circus with wild animals, where wild animals would tear them apart for the viewing enjoyment of the Roman people. They burned them on crosses along main roads just to make them an example of what you don't do. You don't have a Lord other than Caesar. And the more they tortured the Christians, the more Christianity spread like wildfire. Because their Lord really was the Lord of the universe. They knew that. It locked into their brains. The fake little temporal lords tried to squash Christians. And the more they did, the more the real Lord shone brightly through their lives. Jesus was everything the emperors weren't. Although divine, Jesus did not grasp worldly power. Instead, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He gave himself away for the sake of other people. Jesus modeled a brand new vision of leadership. Emperors enforced their will through violence and threats of violence, and they bullied and demeaned people. And emperors thought everyone else in the world was there to support them. And emperors were known for their cruelty to other people. But Jesus lifted them and forgave them and transformed them and empowered them. You'd never see an emperor on his knees washing his friend's feet. But that's where we find Jesus, washing his friend's feet. Now, I'm going to put a quote up here from Hudson Taylor. I'm hesitant to do it because the implications are so huge. And I know I don't measure up to them. I'm telling you, I don't measure up to them. But here goes. Let's put the quote up here if we can. Jesus is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Hudson Taylor. Taylor Hudson, James Hudson, was an English doctor who left England and went to China as a missionary. And he started the China Inland Mission. He went all in. He cut his hair like the Chinese workmen. He wore Chinese clothes. He left the cities and he went back inland. That's why it's called Inland Chinese Mission. And tremendous hardships in his life, launched massive effort to reach unevangelized provinces in the inner part of China. And eventually raised up over 800 missionaries, established hospitals, established schools all across China. I mean, it was amazing. His life was an amazing life. He never asked for support. He just went expecting God to supply everything that he needed, and God did, which was kind of astounding. He never came home. He died and was buried with his beloved Chinese people in 1905. And then he's the one that said this statement, Jesus is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Can't you just see Hudson bullying his way into the more uncivilized part of China? And if God said do something, he said okay. And if God said don't do something, he said okay. I honestly wish I could talk to Hudson for 15 minutes because I'm wrestling with that quote I just put up there. And ask him, Mr. T, are you actually saying that there's never a time when you find yourself pulling against the God you love? Never a time when you find yourself less than patient? That may not be one of my strong points either. Never a time when you're harsh with your wife? His wife died. Those two are not connected. Never a time when you're tempted to do something you shouldn't, Hudson. A guy named Robert Robinson wrote a hymn, beloved hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We sing it here. He was 22 years old when he wrote that song. A brand new Christian, like these people that were baptized here. And he wrote into Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He wrote into that, these are familiar words to you if you've been around church a long time. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And my dad and I grew up under the teachings of John Wesley that there was a state of sinless perfection one could reach where all sinful tendencies were removed. And so my dad was a musician. He was a song leader. And I can still remember, vividly remember him sitting down to rewrite those words. Because we sang that song all the time, but he wouldn't sing. I've seen people come to those words and they just quit singing while that went on and then they would pick up again on the other side of it. But he rewrote the words so that people didn't have to say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. The truth is, I lived long enough to find out that the sin nature is pulling us away from the God we love. We all know that. Nobody here is blind to that, the pulling away part. Jesus' lordship is closely linked to God's sovereignty. We talked about that at length. I preached a whole series on it. Maybe earlier this year, maybe end of last year. And I said these words, and these were really important words to me about the sovereignty of God. Trust in God's sovereignty. Trust in him. Trust in him. He always has your best interest at heart. God always does. Rest in God's sovereignty. I've been telling myself this ever since that series. Fall back into the sovereignty of God. You're not going to make a mistake in your life. Fall back into his sovereignty. All right, so now we're back there again in a little bit different way. A little different way, but we're right back there again. Now, what God is asking us to do is dive with both feet directly into the lordship of Jesus. Dive in with both feet. You say, Sam, I'm no Hudson Taylor. When I read that quote, it just rankles me. I'm no Hudson Taylor. I'm not either. You say, Sam, I'm not able to say Jesus is Lord of absolutely every hidden corner of my life because I got baggage. All of us in this room do. We got baggage. And I would say to you, I know, you're not alone. If you've got baggage, I know. But you'd say, Sam, neither am I willing to say Jesus is not Lord of all. I'm committed to Jesus as my Lord. I am submitted to his leadership and guidance in my life. I am submitted. I'm just not willing to go to that extreme thing of saying if he's not Lord of everything, he's not Lord at all. But Sam, everything inside of me is screaming that there's a deeper level of abandoning myself to Jesus' lordship than what I have so far experienced. It's screaming inside of me. Yeah, me too. We get the theology that we're not making him Lord. He's already Lord. You can't make him Lord. He was Lord from the beginning of all time, before there was time. Lord of the universe, creator of it all. We get that. Nothing in you is going to change that. But you can do something that will change the level of his lordship that you are experiencing in your daily life. You can do that. We can bow before his lordship in voluntary surrender of all that we are and all that we have, bowing before his lordship. Give you everything, God. How many of us have done that in the past? Sometimes we have to keep doing it, yes, because things change. And then step in under the lordship of the Lord of the universe. He already is Lord. We're just talking about our reaction to that here right now. Learn to increasingly submit to his will and his plan for your life. When he says do something, we do it. When he says don't do something, we don't. Does that sound right? Is that how we all live? His plan for you is never about beating you down. It's always about lifting you toward heaven. It's always that. There's nothing in God with a stick trying to knock you down. Everything about him is arms extended. Living increasingly under the lordship of Jesus is not about binding your life. It's about freeing your life. It's about finding out his plan for you and his purpose for you and being willing to walk with him while he unfolds it to you until he's actually able to produce in you the reason he put you on this planet. That's what the lordship is all about. Fighting his lordship ends us up in places we don't want to go. Resting in his lordship, stepping into his lordship, is all about him producing in us the person he designed us to be before we were ever born. Only he knows that. And to get there, it requires us to step in, voluntarily submit to. So here's 3 points in conclusion. It's all about turning us from sin to holiness, from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, from the chains of Satan to voluntary surrender to Jesus Christ. All this worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound like what Lucas was saying right there in that baptistry a while ago? Yielding of dependence on his grace to save us. It's a voluntary submission of ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Not only by a yielding of dependence on his grace to save us, but also by a willing readiness to obey him. And this phrase is the one that's sticking in my mind. We're giving up the keys of our hearts and laying them at his feet. Easy to read off the wall. But can I live that? Taking the keys of my heart, laying them at the feet of Jesus. and saying, you're my Lord, I'll follow you. Promise. We'll falter. We go right back to laying the keys at his feet. Father, I doubt I'm the only one in this room feeling conviction. Because so often we have our pockets full of the keys of the control of our life. While you're just standing there saying, if you'll just let me be Lord, I will make your life so much more fulfilled than it is. I will accomplish so much more in you than anything you could ever, ever, ever produce in yourself. But if you demand that you be self-sovereign, you will be bucking hurricane winds your whole life. But if you will yield to my lordship, I'm not going to hurt you. Yield to my lordship, and I will literally shape you into the person I designed you to be. And your life will have amazing impact. We'll all look back 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and say, look at what God did when I finally quit trying to do it my way. And I started to say, God, I'll do it your way. I'm guessing there's more people in this room right now whose heart is stretching toward God than maybe we imagine. We need to pray something here. We need to pray a prayer of probably repentance. I do. And then a just kind of an all-in, hands extended, God, whatever you want, whatever you want, I'll do. I'll do. Because I know that's where I'll find life fulfilled. Whatever you want, I'll do. Nobody looking around, just me. How many would say to me, Sam, that's where my prayer is right now. Just raise your hand. Show me who you are. All over the place. Yep. God, you see us. And you see us. And you know we'll go out of here right now, and many of us will kind of lock back into the same pattern of I'm self-sovereign. I make the decisions. I go to Jesus occasionally. He's my little genie on the table. But what would happen to a group of this size of people right here if all of us would say, God, I'm going to give it all up to you. And I'm going to allow you to do what you intended to do the day I was born. I'm going to give it all up to you. Perhaps that's what we need to say to him right now. God, I come to you. Tell him, God, I come to you. As somebody who's kind of self-sovereign. I'm the boss. I'm a Christian in that I've attached you to my life like something I hang on my belt. But I'm not a Christian in that I have submitted myself to you as my Lord. But that's changing right now. Right now. I make a commitment before you, Almighty God, that Jesus is my Lord. Lord of my life. Lord of everything. Lord of all I am and Lord of all I'm not. There's going to be a change here, starting when I walk out that door, of just complete submission to his will. I make that commitment before you today, O God. I make that commitment before you today, O God. I am all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. Truly following Jesus' Savior will and must come with a surrender to him as Lord and King of life. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
this point that I made halfway through the sermon, you're not, as some today might suggest, going to embrace Jesus as your Savior, and somewhere down the road you have the choice to make him your Lord. That's a disputed point right now in Christendom, and if you're not aware of that, I'm just going to kind of make you aware of that. I grew up through this whole period of time when coming to Christ kind of changed. I mean, when I was a kid, we talked about conviction of sin, where we were sorry for our sinfulness, and then we came to God in repentance, and we repented of our sinfulness. And then we believed, and then we embraced Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Later on, we began to hear a lot more things like, just accept Jesus. And I'm not mocking anybody. These people who said this stuff, I revere them, but make a decision for Christ. Just receive Jesus. And the issue that comes with that is that one then is kind of taught or believes that they can embrace Jesus as Savior by simply making a decision, a mental assent, not a heart thing, but a mental assent. And he becomes my Savior, I'm assured of heaven, but my life hasn't necessarily changed. And then somewhere down the way, when I really start to get serious, maybe I never will, and I'll go to heaven anyway, unchanged. But somewhere down the way, maybe I will actually get convicted of my sin, and then I'll turn to him as my Lord. And the point that I'm making here, and we're going to make it a lot more, is there's nothing biblically that says that's true. It's just not there. The Lordship is absolutely consuming the pages of Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. So much so that when we get to the disciples trying to work through their salvation, you have people like Peter finally arriving at calling Jesus Lord, and you have Thomas finally calling Jesus my Lord and my God. They're arriving at something there. We're going to talk about this stuff, but you need to stay tuned for the next few weeks.
I came to faith later in life, but I made a decision early in life. Early in life, I went to a Billy Graham movie, and I was moved emotionally by it, and I went forward, and I prayed a prayer, "Dear Jesus, please come into my heart and save me," and I was baptized, and I proceeded to live the rest of my adolescence and young adulthood as a heathen. At 23 years old, I said a different prayer. I said, "Lord Jesus, I have made a mess of the life you gave me. I am done. Please come fix what I broke. I surrender." The huge difference there was what happened after that second prayer, was waking up later that day and being different, not wanting things that I wanted before, wanting to pursue this new person, cutting off relationships, believing something different, professing something different with my lips. And I think one of the things that happens to us in this culture is we've got the wrong idea of what is meant by confessing and believing. And I go to Romans 10. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Put yourself in that position. You're in Rome. And you stand up publicly and confess Jesus is Lord when Caesar's Lord. What's going to happen to you? And you're with Jews who are Pharisees, and you say, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead by God. What have you just said to those Jews? You've just said he's God's Messiah. Your life is going to be different. So believing today still has to mean the same thing. It means that my life changes. It means that I follow this one. It means that I obey this one. It means that I recognize the cost, and I'm willing to pay it.
So what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? We've heard a lot about that through the sermon and through what Pastor Sam and Pastor Kevin shared, but I'm going to kind of boil it down to this. It means that he has all authority and supremacy over your life. All authority and supremacy over my life. That our lives are not our own. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which demands our life, our all, every aspect of our lives. So my prayer and what I want to submit to you and implore you to and myself to is let's not cheapen his sacrifice by claiming one thing and then living another. And that's not beating anybody up. I'm talking to myself. I want to live a life that truly and thoroughly reflects the glory of God, that makes God seem, because he is, the most magnificent treasure in the world, and that I would live my life in such a manner that is, the Bible says, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would be drawn to my life, not because of me, but because my life orbits around the glory of God. And when we find ourselves in his story, in living for his glory, then all of a sudden our lives start to make a whole lot more sense when we realize that life isn't about self. It's all about him. And Pastor Sam makes this point. You can't make Jesus your Lord, but you can acknowledge that he is Lord and submit yourself as a full-time follower of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So is he your full-time Lord? Is he my full-time Lord? Are we living lives that are in congruence and in lockstep with him in his matchless glory and renown? That's my prayer, because that is God's will for our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We acknowledge that you are Lord, that you get the final say. You are the boss. You are beautiful and matchless in every single way. So we commit our lives this day afresh to you for your glory and your name's sake and for our deep joy rooted in you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you again for listening today. This Creator Jesus, who died for you, calls you to turn from sin and to him. The Lord wants to be your Savior. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Following the Lord Jesus means that we join him, gifted and called, to build his church. It means making his priorities ours, and his priority is what he is doing in the local church. Following him as Lord means being part of a local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. We want you to grow deep in your faith. Our pastor has written several books to help you. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com, where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Following Jesus as Lord means that we surrender all to him. It means that we get to watch him work in and through and with us. It means we get to see his glory. We pray you're following the Savior and the Lord. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. When you pray, I will
listen. Hello, this is Rachel.
And Alexa.
We invite you to join us live for God's Got It.
Each Thursday morning at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Hi, Alexander Alfano inviting you to listen to the Religious Liberty Report, our weekly news brief on Religious Liberty News on WCNO 89.9 FM at 1 p.m. on Saturday afternoons. Hope to see you there.
Welcome to Taken Studios, the podcast studio designed with you in mind. Whether you're preaching, teaching, or sharing your heart, we provide a professional space where your voice can be heard. With our state-of-the-art equipment, expert sound engineers, and welcoming environment, you can reach Barry at 727-422-4374.